If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John, chapter 8. Book of John, chapter 8. Throughout the week, we had revival down at Mars Hill, and I felt like I'd gotten settled very early. And I guess by Thursday, I felt like I knew what I'd be preaching here this morning. And I still do. I want you to get alarmed. I know that I have God's message this morning, but as I sat here and listened to the songs, other verses began to come to mind. Verses that I felt like needed to go with it. So this morning, I've been turning down pages and marking different things in my mind. So it's going to be more like a Bible study, I guess, than a regular message. But just to rein in our thoughts, I want us to address the conscience. Our conscience. You know, our conscience, and I did write this definition down, it's an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. You know, in the beginning, it's developed by our parents, by authority, or lack thereof, really. But when we're saved, it's to be guided by the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of people that sit in church houses, and they maybe sit at home as well in other places, but they have guilty conscience. And for whatever reason, they choose to live life with a guilty conscience, or just try to ignore that conscience. Maybe, just... learn to deal with life with a little guilt. Now, I've often wondered, why would we do that? And yet I can go back and I know of times whenever I've been guilty myself of having a guilty conscience and just carry it longer than I should. But what does it take to get rid of a guilty conscience? I think about over in Luke 15, and you don't have to turn there, but we would all know this story, but you have the prodigal son. Left the father. He left what he had known. He left everything behind and he went out on his own and he began to do things he knew his father would not be pleased with. He did things he knew was not right. He sinned. And he went a long way, all the way to what we would call the bottom of the barrel. He got to where he was almost going to eat out of a hog trough, feeding hogs, and would have fain filled his belly with the hush that the hogs did eat, no man gave to him. But in verse 17 of Luke 15, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." So he understood that I have done things that my father is not pleased with. What did it take to clear that conscience? Well, he came to himself and he went back to the Father and he confessed and he acknowledged. He didn't call out every sin, but he went back and he said, "I have wronged you." That's what repentance is when we go back to the Father and we acknowledge that we have wronged him and we turn from whatever it is that we were doing and we come back to what we know to be right. So in John 8, verse 1, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now I know that this is something we are all very familiar with, but a very beautiful thing happens, followed by a very tragic thing in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the scribes and the Pharisees, they stand before Jesus convicted of their sin. Now, the Word of God has that power. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. Nobody else does. But the Word of God has power. And it has power to cut us to our heart. It has power to convict us, to activate our conscience, to present us guilty before the Lord. And that's exactly where these scribes and Pharisees find themselves, just with a few words from the Lord. Now, it don't take much scripture to move us. It don't take much, sometimes just the simplest of thoughts in scripture, and it will move us, and we will know where we stand with God. And that's the way it was with these men. Just a few words. He says, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone at her. He didn't say, don't obey the law. He just said the law needs to be carried out accurate. And, you know, if you're going to stone her, you might want to start with yourself. Because it might be a need for you to be stoned, is really what he was saying. We're all slain by the law. Every one of us slain by the law. That's what Paul said. The law slain me. And that's what happened here. They were slain by the law. And so their conscience now is activated. And that's a good place to be whenever we have been moved by the Word of God and we stand before Him convicted. That's a good place to be to understand I am guilty before an Almighty God. But then a tragic thing happens. They walk away with a guilty conscience. I wonder how many of us, we hear the Word of God, it pricks us a little bit, and we walk away with a guilty conscience. How many times have you sat, maybe heard a message, and you know that God has moved you? You know that God has activated your conscience, so to speak, and yet you just kind of going about your business with a guilty conscience. Maybe you try to play it off. Maybe get your mind on something else. Maybe you're lost and God shows you that and you're convicted, and yet you try to escape and get out from under the Word. Get away from the Lord and, you know, like Jonah, run from the presence of God. And yet do that with a guilty conscience. Not one of these men fell down begging for forgiveness. Not one of these men sought salvation from Jesus Christ. They just returned to their routine guilty. How miserable it is to be convicted and guilty before God, attempting to kick against the pricks of our heart. You know, God told Paul, he said, it's not easy for you to kick against the pricks. It's not easy, but he didn't say it's impossible. It is very possible to kick against the pricks of your heart. It's very possible when God convicts you to go on about your business and try to continue on with your routine, but it's not something that we want to do. It's not something that is wise to do, to run from the Lord. You know, to the lost this morning, I want you just to think about being lost and choosing to carry that weight. To be crippled, so to speak, in our mind. Whenever my conscience is pricked, there's a crippling-ness there. It's hard to go on about your day. It's hard to think about other things. It's hard to really wrap your mind around the day and around the living whenever you're convicted in your conscience. And yet, there's many people that maybe are lost and they're crippled in their minds and in their hearts. That they're unable to focus on life. They're unable to focus on happiness and because they have the pains of hell. They've got hold upon them. The sorrows of death can pass them about. They find trouble and sorrow. That's what David said whenever he was convicted. That's how he felt. Maybe we don't all feel exactly the same way or describe it the same way. But it's hard to carry on with a convicted conscience. And yet, why would a lost person continue to carry that conviction? To go on about their day knowing that they're lost. Well, let me just turn and ask us that are saved, why do we? You know, we're saved. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We can tell anyone that I know that I'm saved, and yet when you go back, can you go back to a time where God has convicted you since you were saved and showed you maybe that you're not where you need to be, or you're not living the way that you should, and yet you just kind of ignore that? Carry on. What if those who lost saw us concerned about our own life? What if those who lost saw us concerned about the sin that we have? Rather than just go on with a heavy conscience and go on with a convicted heart, we acknowledge that. We repent. We let go and we come back to God. It certainly wouldn't hurt them. I know that people are saved whenever they put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. But we which are saved, we're not to hide our gospel either. We're not to do things that might be a hindrance to them. You know, those that are lost, they see us saved and they see us doing things that lost people do. And you know, that's a hindrance. We won't be stepping stones. We don't want to be stumbling blocks. And you know, but this morning, you know, why do we stray away from God and yet we struggle to come back before Him with a repentant heart? Why is that? I've already mentioned this morning, it's pretty easy to do. It's not like God has required some great thing. He just wants us to turn from a wicked way and turn back to Him. Whenever the prodigal comes back to his father, "Father, I have sinned before heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." I just put it in my own words. It seems to me, Brother Freddie, that the father almost said, "Just hush that." He didn't pay attention to what he was saying. The fact that he returned was good enough. He outstretched his arms. He put a royal robe upon him, a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf. Oh, the joy that awaits when we are willing to release that burden, when we are willing to repent and find the open arms of the Father. Look over at Acts 23. I have several verses on my heart this morning. Acts 23. Be honest with you, I don't know just where to put them and how to put them. I'm going to just read them and let you put them where they need to be. Let God move it where it needs to be. Verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul was able to make this very bold, very enlightening statement. I wonder if everyone here, we could say the same thing. If we cannot say that, then what's the holdup? Paul said, I've lived before God in all good conscience. Does that mean Paul lived his life until that day without sinning? From the time he got saved till that day, he had not sinned one time. We know that's not the case. Paul's human just like we are. But what did he do? Apparently, whenever there was a mistake there, he was quick to get that fixed. If there's something he did that he knew was wrong, if his conscience was activated, he turned to the Lord. That's why God gave us a conscience. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts our heart to show us that we need to get back on the right path. We need to come before the Lord. I wonder if everyone here, we could say that just like Paul, my conscience is clear right now. Or does this message maybe prick your heart just a little bit? Has your conscience been activated a little bit this morning? I say a little bit. Let me just take that off. Maybe it's been activated fully this morning. Is there some skeletons? Maybe there's some skeletons in the closet that needs to be cleaned out. Or maybe you sit here lost this morning and you know you need to be saved. You know, Maybe you can say along with Paul that your conscience is clear. Not a single burden, not a prick of the heart this morning. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Every burden has been handled correctly. Every mistake has been repented of. I have walked worthy of my vocation this morning. Every trial I have endured with patience. How about you? How about me? Look down at Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself. This is Paul. And herein have I exercised myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, that's my practice. I exercise myself to always be void of offense toward God and really toward men. And there was a man that was offended by him, but it wasn't because he was doing something wrong. It's because he's doing something right. There's a difference there. He said, I've at least, that's been my heart. That's been my practice, my exercise. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. They were there, but they departed. Departed from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In the latter days, what days are those? The latter days, that's the days that are near the end. That's what that means. Well, Richard, is that our days? That's our days. Paul said it was while he was here. Why would it be any different? We're just 2,000 years closer. The latter days, in the Laodicean days, in the blind, the spiritually detached age. In those days, there's going to be those that depart from the faith, and they are going to give heed to seducing spirits. You think there's anybody that's been of the faith that has maybe went in error a little bit because of seducing spirits? Doctrines of devils. Well, that sounds terrible. I don't know anybody, Brother Brad, went off into something like that. Well, what are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? That's going to be anything. Any doctrine that does not give glory to God. We're not just talking about devil worship. A doctrine of devils is really going to be a doctrine that looks awful lot like our doctrines. Only they don't give glory to God. They give glory to men. In those days, in these days, consciences will be seared with a hot iron. You think we see that today? I know we see that today. There's people today that things do not bother them that would have absolutely kept a man up all night 10, 20 years ago. Just absolutely does not bother us. We have gotten so submerged into a culture that's so used to sin that there's just about nothing that surprises us anymore. Nothing that really hurts quite like it did. You remember the first time you heard about a homosexual? What's that done to you? I'm not trying to be ugly or, you know, trying to be overmuch this morning. You remember how that affected you first time you heard about something like that? My goodness, we see it everywhere we go now. There's a lot of people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils today. I just mentioned that one thing. There's a lot of other things. I could stand up here and call out one sin after the other, but there's a lot of people that we just given in to that kind of stuff. I don't believe that's here. I hope it's not. He said in the latter days, though, those are going to give in to those kind of things. I know I've given out my steak recipe before here. I'm going to do it again because some of you may want to go home and cook some dinner. You get your grill good and hot as you can get it, 400 degrees or better. And you get that T-bone or ribeye or sirloin or whatever's on sale. You get it and you put olive oil all over both sides of it. You salt it and pepper it. That's all I like. You put what you want on it. Salt and pepper. You get the grill about 400 degrees and you throw it on that grill and you shut the lid and you don't open that lid anymore. If you like it medium well, if it's about a 16-ounce steak, you leave it on there for 4 minutes without messing with it. And it's going to be hard to do because it'll sound like the world's on fire. If you open that lid, you flip it over and you close it again for 3 minutes. Don't touch it again. And then you pull it straight out and let it rest on a plate until you're ready to cut it. Don't stick a fork in it while you're flipping it. You will ruin it. Flip it with some tongs. You know why you don't stick a fork in it? Because you will prick it. You know why you do it so hot? Because you sear the steak. That means it traps everything inside the steak. All the good stuff. Everything gets trapped inside it. If you puncture it, all the good stuff will come out that one hole that you puncture it. Everything come out that hole. That's good when it's a steak. It's not good when it's a heart. But I want you to think about the same principle the Lord is saying about your heart. The heart's not your heart maybe, but hearts of those in our days that are giving heed to all kinds of junk. It's a heart that has been hardened. A heart that is not allowing the goodness to get inside. We say the heart, you're not allowing the good to come out. I know if we're saved, we got some good in us. That's Jesus Christ. We're not allowing that to come out. Jesus said to Paul, he said, how hard it is for you to kick against the pricks. Wouldn't it be good this morning if God's word would prick our heart? Hard, maybe crusted over, seared. Seared with a hot iron. And yet, God's Word. You know what the Bible says about God's Word? He says it. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, that it would prick our hearts this morning. That it would cut through the seared conscience this morning. Eventually, that steak must be cut in order to be enjoyed. You can't leave it that way forever. You've got to cut it. And when you cut it, all that goodness comes gushing out. Somebody say, yuck. Maybe you want to burn yours, but that's okay too. We're talking about steaks, but with the heart, it needs to be different. We don't want our heart seared. We want our heart to be tender. And we want our heart to be able to be touched by God's Word. If your conscience is pricked this morning, please don't walk away convicted. Lost or saved. I know I've mentioned lost and saved. I haven't mentioned a lot to you about that. Just the conscience. But if you're lost, God's Word says that if you will believe in Jesus, you shall be saved. For us that are saved, we are to, if we love God, we are to keep His commandments. That's what His Word says. And if we're not doing that, then our conscience should be activated. And if it is, don't walk away with it just activated and go on about your business. You let God have His way. Let Him prick your heart. And then you respond to it accordingly. That's for something.